Let's turn in our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 4. If you're new with us, we're in a study through the Old Testament book of Daniel. What an incredible book. This morning's passage is Daniel chapter 4. We're going to cover the whole chapter together. And if you need a Bible this morning, there's several that are there in the seat backs in front of you. So feel free to use one of those Bibles. And if you do, you'll find this morning's passage beginning on page 740. Page 740. Keep your Bibles open on your lap there, and rather than read this text straightway through at the beginning, it's a longer text, so we're gonna read it bit by bit, section by section, as we make our way through this morning's sermon. Lord, make me humble. You ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, make me humble. It's the kind of prayer that we all need. Right? A prayer for humility. But I think if we're honest, it's also the kind of prayer that we're all scared to say. Lord, make me humble. We're afraid he might actually answer that prayer. And we all know that being humbled is a very painful experience indeed. Have you ever had the experience of being humbled by God? In some kind of obvious way, humbled by God. Maybe you got caught in a lie and your sin was exposed and it was humbling. Or maybe you were boasting, going on and on about your life accomplishments, taking pride in all that you have done, but then the bottom fell out. Things crumbled and God let you reach the end of your rope. You were humbled. Or maybe you've had to deal with a medical diagnosis or a physical disability of some sort. And that's brought you face to face with your limits, day in and day out. You've been humbled. Well, if God has ever humbled you in any of these ways, really humbled you, here's what I want you to see this morning. If God has ever truly humbled you, you should be thankful for it. We should be thankful when we are humbled. You say, why? Why should that make me thankful? That's because humility, my friends, is a form of sanity. When you're humbled, it puts you in touch with reality, right? To be truly humbled means that you see yourself rightly in relation to God and his greatness. Humility makes you see that you are not the center of the universe. But God is, and therefore the whole purpose of your life is to honor, serve, and worship him. What I'm saying this morning is that humility is actually sanity, therefore we should be thankful when God makes us humble. Humility is sanity, so be thankful when God makes you humble. King Nebuchadnezzar was thankful that God humbled him. He was the greatest king in the ancient world, and yet he was reduced to the lowest possible place of insanity, eating grass like a cow in the fields. And when he eventually came to his senses, let me reassure you, he was grateful to God like never before because he had been humbled. Let's work our way through this incredible story. We can learn a lot from this story. We're going to work through it in four movements. We're going to see a troubling dream in verses 1 through 18, then a bold interpretation in verses 19 through 27, then a divine fulfillment in verses 28 through 33, and then we'll see a humble doxology in verses 34 through 37. Four movements. Let's take them one by one. First of all, notice a troubling dream in verses 1 through 18, a troubling dream. Now, the story begins in the first person as Nebuchadnezzar tells us the tale of his own humiliation. It's like he makes a proclamation to people everywhere, and it's as if he's saying, here's my story, listen to it, and learn from it. You can learn from what happened to me, says Nebuchadnezzar. So we pick it up in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, they came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my dream as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, lest the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Let them flee, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. It was a reality check for King Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, there he is. Once again, in bed, disturbed by this troubling dream. This time the dream involves a strong, enormous, beautiful tree that grows until it reaches to heaven, spreading its branches to the ends of the earth, bearing fruit for all, giving shade to the animals and a home for the birds. So far, so good. But then the dream turns into a nightmare. As the mighty angel, referred to in the text as a watcher, this mighty angel comes down and orders, chop down the tree. And down the tree goes, leaving only the roots and the stump. A message is proclaimed by this angel. The tree is some sort of man or king who must become like a beast, eating grass in the field for 7 periods of time. And the dream is also a message, isn't it? According to the angel, it's a message that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. He sets kings up and takes kings down as he sees fit. Now, I picture Nebuchadnezzar waking up out of that dream in a cold sweat, in a panic, He shouts out, call my advisors, right? And the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters, they come and no one can give the king a straight answer. No one can quite figure out in specificity what this dream really means. Call Daniel, shouts the king in a flash of insight. Surely Daniel knows the meaning of this dream. Remember when he helped me the last time? Says King Neb. Now look, at this point, friends, I just want to point something really interesting out. Let me ask you, are you impressed that in this moment of need and desperation, Daniel was on call for the king? Daniel was on Nebuchadnezzar's speed dial. Like, if King Nebuchadnezzar had an iPhone, Daniel would be there in his favorites, right? Just beep, 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 hit it there, beep, call him. It's a reminder that God uses difficult circumstances to open the hardest of hearts. And as Christians, we want to be the first people that someone thinks to call when they meet a spiritual crisis in their life. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that all of us as Christians are like spiritual first responders. Daniel was a spiritual first responder for King Nebuchadnezzar, and all of us get to be responders too. So much of evangelism in our everyday life is actually about relationship building, right? As a Christian, you want to build those bridges with people so that those bridges are already there when someone finally faces a crisis. They're thinking, I want to call her. I want to call him. That Christian in my life that I know. They will know what to do. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, who has you on their spiritual speed dial? Are you ready? Are you willing when they call? Well, Nebuchadnezzar calls, and Daniel picks up, as it were. Look at the next scene. We move from a troubling dream to a bold interpretation of the dream. There in verses 19 through 27. We pick it up in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached the heaven and it was visible to the ends of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and have become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till the seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps, be a lengthening of your prosperity. At this point in the story, take a moment to just put yourself into the shoes of Daniel in this moment. Can you imagine what Daniel faced as King Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream, and with spiritual insight from God, he understands in that moment what that dream implies. Daniel knows this dream is bad news. 7 periods of insanity will come over that king. Now, whether it was 7 months, 7 years, 7 seasons, we don't really know. The text isn't clear. But regardless of the time period, this was not happy news. In other words, Daniel has to deliver a confrontational message. Ever had to deliver a confrontational message to someone? In fact, did you notice in verse 27, Daniel tells the king that he must repent. Did you notice that? He says, break off your sins, practice righteousness, show mercy to the oppressed, and perhaps God will delay this judgment. So this is a difficult message indeed. But on the other hand, at the same time, Daniel delivers the message with mercy and with care, with empathy, with love. It's remarkable. Did you notice there in verse 19, Daniel's face looks really distressed when he hears the dream and understands its implications. He looks really distressed. In fact, he looks so distressed that Nebuchadnezzar is sort of reading his face, and he's like, Daniel, don't be distressed. You say, why was Daniel so distressed? Well, it wasn't because of his own plight. It wasn't because he was distressed about delivering the message per se. He was distressed for the king's sake. He was distressed about the king. Daniel cares about Nebuchadnezzar. Did you notice he says to Nebuchadnezzar, if only this dream was for your enemies, O king. It's as if to say, I don't want this message to be for you. Keep in mind, friends, this is the same king that came in and carried off Daniel and all his friends into exile. This is the very same king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who goes in and completely destroys Jerusalem and flattens the temple to the ground. That's the king. This is a brutal, powerful, pagan king, and yet, notice this, Daniel shows real concern for him. How inspiring. See, Daniel delivers the truth, but he does it in love. He's a model for us in the world, isn't he, brothers and sisters? He's a model for us as Christians. On the one hand, we need to have a prophetic voice into our culture and our world. We should speak truth to power, to be sure. We should call out sin and evil where we see it. But at the same time, we should also love the lost world around us that we're called into. We should have mercy and care and kindness in our delivery. So both truth and love, that's the idea. That's what Daniel models for us here. Some Christians go all prophetic, right? They love to speak truth at people and to needle their way in, but they disregard the love part, and they sound harsh and hypocritical at times. Still, other Christians go all in with love, but they speak with very little truth. Daniel reminds us that both truth and love, that's our mission. Remember, the gospel is good news for sinners. So we've got to figure out as Christians how to help our loved ones, our neighbors, our lost colleagues understand the truth of the gravity of sin and the holiness of God. But we've got to do all of that in such a way that we also share the winsome great news that God is full of mercy and grace and love for us and provision in Christ. And of course, Jesus was the best example of this, right? Daniel's model here really points us to Jesus. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Jesus never pulled punches when it came to calling out hypocrisy in his day. And yet Jesus was full of mercy and care and tenderness in how he dealt with people. So we put ourselves into Daniel's shoes and we can learn something about what it means to speak into our culture with both grace and truth. But now for a moment, put yourself into the shoes of Nebuchadnezzar in this moment. Imagine if you were sitting on his throne. He's just been told by his most trusted advisor that his dream predictions will come true. And what's been predicted is his complete downfall. He's just been told that he is going to become like a beast in the field eating grass. And he's also been told there's a possibility of delaying this madness and this judgment. Look again at verse 27 and notice how it's phrased. Daniel says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Do you see that? There's the chance that he could repent, that things could go differently. See, the problem is not Nebuchadnezzar's authority. God has given him his authority. In fact, responsibility and authority are good gifts from God. The problem in this case is Nebuchadnezzar's misuse of authority. Do you see that? The problem is his misuse of authority. He's failing to practice righteousness. He's failing to show mercy to the oppressed. He's failing to do what kings should do. And now Daniel stands there warning him about his demise. Now, this whole thing reminds me of another story. This whole story of Nebuchadnezzar in this moment and Daniel's warning, it reminds me of another story of a turtle king, a turtle named Yertle the turtle. All right, kids, I told you to wait for it. Here it is. As I've been preparing this message, I just keep thinking about Yertle the turtle. It's a story written by the great, the only, one and only Dr. Seuss. Any of you kids ever read this story? Any of you parents ever read it to your kids or your grandkids? What a great story. In case you've forgotten, let me remind you. On the faraway island of Salamisand, Yertle the turtle was the king of the pond. And all is well until King Yertle decides that his kingdom is too small. It's too small. He's the ruler over all he could see, but he couldn't see far enough. He needed more to look down upon. That means he's going to need to get higher up. So he orders 9 turtles to stack themselves up, and Yertle the turtle sits on the top of the 9 turtles up on his high up throne. He boasts about ruling as far as his eyes can see, right? He's now the king of that cow over there and that mule and that house and even that mulberry tree. He's boasting away when he hears a voice from down below. The turtle on the very bottom of the 9 turtle stack is a turtle named Mac. And that turtle begins to complain. Mac says, "We're getting tired down here." He needed a break. He says, "There's pain in my back and my shoulders and my knees, Your Majesty, please." But Yertle shouts back at him, "Silence, I'm the king. You're just a turtle named Mac. Stay in your place while I sit here and rule." In fact, Yertle the turtle's throne wasn't high enough. So he shouts, "More turtles!" And in the turtles come and begin to pile up. Higher and higher and higher they climb and stack with Yertle on top. And everyone steps on the head of poor turtle Mac as they climb up onto that turtle stack. And now Yertle's throne was so high he could see for 40 miles all around. From his vantage point, he was king of the trees and the birds and the butterflies and even the air. But once again, he heard some groans from poor Mac the turtle down below. Remember him? Mac says, "Your Majesty, please, don't want to complain, but I'm feeling great pain. Our shells are cracking and we're starving." And once again, Yertle silences Mac and insists, "No, he's the world's highest turtle." But then Yertle looks up and he sees something more. He suddenly notices the moon is even higher than him. And he becomes jealous. So he makes a plan to stack even more turtles to get higher than the moon. But then something happens. That turtle named Mac at the bottom of the stack, he had had enough. And so, suddenly, he burps. And the whole stack of turtles shakes and wobbles and comes tumbling down into the lake. And Yertle the turtle falls off the top like a comet. His reign is over. All the turtles go free. And now Yertle the turtle is the humble king of the mud for the rest of his life. You say, what does that have to do with King Nebuchadnezzar? Thank you for asking. I think King Nebuchadnezzar is a whole lot like Yertle the turtle. His authority isn't the problem. It's his abuse and misuse of his authority that's the problem. And hear me, I think Daniel is a lot like that turtle Mac at the bottom of the stack. He's lovingly warning Nebuchadnezzar, do right, O king. Show mercy, O king, or your reign's going to come tumbling down. And friends, I think all of this is a warning for any of us this morning who are in positions of authority, any position of authority out in society. Let me ask you, do you have a Daniel in your life? Or if you like it better, do you have a Mac the turtle in your life that's telling you their back, their knees, their turtle shell hurts? Do you have a Daniel in your life, someone who's trying to warn you about your sin? Someone who's trying to warn you about your abuse of power, perhaps? Someone who's trying to urge you to repent? Listen, maybe you're in some position somewhere and you're about to make a very sinful decision, or you're about to make a very unwise choice. But a Christian friend, your very own Daniel, has been trying to convince you to do what's right. My question to you, friend, is this: are you listening? Do you have Daniel in your life, and are you listening to him? See, God is merciful. With his warnings come opportunities for repentance. God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance to humble himself so that God doesn't have to. And maybe some of you this morning are in exactly the same position as King Nebuchadnezzar. God is giving you a chance to humble yourself so that God doesn't have to. Listen to the Daniel in your life. Listen to the Mac the turtle that's trying to warn you. Well, sadly, Nebuchadnezzar does not listen to Daniel. He fails to change his ways. And so 12 months later, God makes good on his promise through that dream. We've seen a troubling dream. We've looked at a bold interpretation. Notice next a divine fulfillment. A divine fulfillment. We pick it up in verse 28. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like the bird's claws. Can you picture Nebuchadnezzar as he's up there strutting around on the palace roof? He just looks out at this wondrous city of Babylon, a city that he built with his own two hands, right? He looks at an enormous city wall, so wide that chariots could pass each other with no problem. He looks out at these enormous moats and ziggurats and hanging gardens and grandiose architecture. He looks out at all of his subjects like Yertle the turtle, admiring his kingdom as far as the eye can see. He boasts. Again, verse 30, the king said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And look, while the words are still coming out of his mouth, Still coming out of his mouth, God declares that his turtle stack is toppling and he will be reduced to the plight of a beast. He becomes insane. He thinks he's a cow eating grass. His hair and his nails grow long. He's completely dehumanized. Talk about a humbling experience. So what's the message here? What's the message for Daniel and his friends who lived this story real time? What are they to learn in this moment? In fact, what's the message for God's people living under any oppressive king or government, even non-oppressive ones? What's the message for the people of God living in all various types of governments down through the ages as they read this story? Well, the message, I think, is especially there in verse 32. Did you notice? The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The one true God reigns. That's the message. Any human king ruling over any human kingdom rules at the pleasure of God. And God can hand any human king a pink slip and say, you're dismissed, anytime God wants to. God sets up kings, God brings them down. Any governing authority, whether despots or democracies or anything in between, any governing authority is ultimately superintended by the living God. It's a message for God's people, even today. It's a message that we, as God's people, really need to take. We need to take heart and hear this message. No matter what times we live in, no matter what form of government we live under. I think we're taught here that we should never idolize any government or administration or president or king. And we should never fear any government or administration or president or king. Never idolize and never fear. Why? Because every ruler governs by God's permission. Our responsibility as good biblical citizens is, as the Apostle Peter puts it, fear God, honor the king. In that order, fear God, honor the king. So we should be good citizens here on earth, but we pledge our ultimate allegiance to the God of heaven and him alone without fear. Nebuchadnezzar's downfall was a sort of picture, wasn't it? It's a picture here of the unrivaled sovereignty of God's kingship. On the one hand, it's also a picture of the foolishness of human pride. Proverbs 21, verse 1 puts it so well. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Nebuchadnezzar's descent shows us how true Proverbs 21:1 really is. Well, the story takes a happy turn. Nebuchadnezzar finally realizes that his humility is an opportunity to recognize God for who he really is. We've seen a troubling dream. We've looked at a bold interpretation. We've gone through a divine fulfillment. And now notice, finally, we see number 4, a humble doxology. A humble doxology. Let's pick it up at verse 34. There we read, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. At the end of the so-called seven periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar tells us that he lifted his eyes to heaven. You see that in verse 34? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. This phrase is a clue. It's a little clue here that his heart was now being changed. Rather than looking down with pride about all he has done, now he looks up with humility to praise God for what God has done. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar here is thankful for this humbling process that he has gone through. He's so thankful. His brief period of insanity has made him saner in the end, because now he's in touch with true reality. Now he understands himself rightly in relationship to God. Now he sees that God is at the center of the universe. Nebuchadnezzar is not. God reigns from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar only rules by God's permission, as long as God permits. Daniel's God, the true and ultimate King of heaven, is worthy of praise and honor and glory for who he is and all that he has done. This humbling process has been painful, to be sure. But King Nebuchadnezzar sees it as a severe mercy of God. And he is thankful. He's so thankful. What about us, brothers and sisters? Are we thankful for those times when God has lowered us? Are we thankful for those times when God has humbled us? Bible commentator Mitchell Chase puts it so well. He says, quote, "When God breaks through our delusions of grandeur and awakens us to his worth and majesty, it is a great mercy, regardless of the means of demolition." So take a moment and just think back on your life. Take a moment and just flip through the mental photo book of your life. As you think about your life from your childhood until now, when were those times when God humbled you? Can you think of some specific instances? When were those times when God lowered you? Now, in hindsight, as you look back, let me ask you, can you thank God now for the way he put you in touch with reality through those experiences? Like Nebuchadnezzar in the story, can you thank God for showing you that he is God and you are not, that he's at the center and you are not? Can you thank God for his severe mercy in your life by humbling you? So thank him for that time that he let you struggle against that addiction until you were desperate for his power. And thank him for that time that the business deal fell apart, so you had to learn to lean on his provision. And thank him for that difficult family situation that burst all your bubbles of pride. Thank him for that hospital visit that showed you that you are not invincible, but he certainly is. See, humility is an opportunity to demolish our pride and give praise to God for who he really is and all of his greatness and his sufficiency and his glory. And people often ask me, they say, "Pastor Eric, how can I grow in humility? How can I become more humble?" What a great question. How do I do it? How can I become more humble? Well, it turns out, the best way to become more humble is to do what Nebuchadnezzar did. Fix your gaze on the greatness of God, and it will naturally make you humble. See, if you look at anything that's truly great, it makes you humble, doesn't it? You stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you just fix your gaze at the vastness of that super canyon. What happens? You naturally feel just how finite you really are. You're naturally humbled, aren't you? Well, Nebuchadnezzar became humble by gazing at the magnitude of the living God. He lifted his eyes toward heaven, and when he did, his temporary insanity turned into a permanent life of praise. Come to think of it, as Christians, we have a view of the greatness of God that's even greater than Nebuchadnezzar's view. And that's because we get to lift our eyes and see a God who actually became humble for us in Christ. Note this, Nebuchadnezzar was the ancient world's greatest king, and he was forced by God to the lowest place so that he could be raised back up once again. But Jesus Christ, he's the king of the whole universe, and he willingly left his heavenly glory to come into this world and to die on a cross and to rescue all who would put their faith in him. He's the greatest humble king. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes him in Philippians chapter 2. You know it well. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He humbled himself. Do you see it? He humbled himself. That's the God we see. Of course, you know the rest of the story, right? God raised Christ up again. He ascended to the highest place, and now he calls people everywhere to trust in him by faith. Here's the thing, friends. When you look at the humility of Jesus dying for you, that view of him makes you humble too. It makes you humble like nothing else can. So do you want to be humble? Look to Jesus and look at Jesus every single day of your life, and you'll become humble, rest assured. In fact, it turns out that prayer, "Lord, make me humble," it's actually a prayer to see more of Jesus. Well, as we wrap up, I'm sure you could see, looking at this incredible story, pride is pretty foolish, isn't it? Pride looks like Nebuchadnezzar just strutting around on the rooftop of his palace, thinking he's in charge. Pride looks like Yertle the turtle clamoring for a higher view on top of that turtle stack. By contrast, humility looks pretty good, doesn't it? Humility is actually sanity. Humility puts you in touch with the reality that God is God and Jesus is King, and praise him, we are not. Humility is sanity. So, friends, this morning, be thankful when God humbles you. Amen? Let's pray.